Blessed morning, everyone. How are all of you this morning? Good. That doesn't sound very good. I think the children are here. Are the children going up today? They are, right? Okay, can we say a prayer for our children before they leave? Oh, come, let's pray. Father, we just want to commit our children to you. We thank you, Lord, for blessing us with this offspring, O Father. And Lord, we pray that even as they go for their classes, Lord, that your Spirit, Lord, will go with them. Your Spirit will rest on them. May you open their hearts, open their minds, open their ears, open their eyes. Let them see the glory of Christ. Let them experience the love of Christ. Let them experience the empowering presence of your Spirit, Lord, that as they go through the lessons, Lord, Lord, let your words be etched deep into their hearts. And let it bear fruit in their lives, O Father, for the glory of your name. So, Lord, let your presence go with them right now. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Amen. All right, children, you can go off to Sunday school right now. Now, as the children are going out, I wonder how many of you have got this feeling, right, when you... You know, especially for those of us who are a little bit older, right? You think that, you know, as you're carrying things, that you're thinking in your mind that you're still 25 years old, and then you carry some heavy stuff, and then after that, your back starts to hurt, and then you realize you're no longer 25. Yeah, I don't know if you know what I mean with that, but that's exactly what happened to me. A few days ago, I was carrying some stuff out of my car. I think it was a table or so, and then after that, the next thing I know, I was realizing, oh, I can't move my back. And this morning, I had to not get out of bed. I had to slide out of bed. But, you know, anyway. So much for back-breaking stuff. Now, are we all ready to hear the Word of God this morning? Yeah? Can we pray? Let's just commit this time to the Lord, all right? Heavenly Father, even as we are gathered here, Lord, even just to, as a family, to be able to hear from you, Lord, we realize, O Father, it is not men's words that we are after. We are after your word. And it's not men's hearts, O Lord, that we are trying to follow. It is after your heart that we are trying to follow. So we ask, Lord, that even for this morning, may your Spirit come and may you grant us enlightenment, O Father. May you open our ears and open our eyes. And we pray, Lord, that we will hear only your voice, receive only your words, and let your words, O Lord, be fruitful in our lives, be productive in our lives, so that, Father, that we can be effective as your salt and light in this world, and that so that, Father, we can grow more and more in love with you. Lord, we commit this time to you, and we commit ourselves to you right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, I wonder how many of you realize that over these few Sundays, we will be covering the values on Grace City Church. So last Sunday, Pastor Kara kicked us off with the first value for Grace City Church, and that's generosity. Now, for those of you who might be new to Grace City Church, we have got a mnemonic, you know, for our values, and it goes with our church's name, Grace, G-R-A-C-E. So G stands for being generous, R is relational, A is active, C is Christ-like, and E is excellence or excellent. And this is, when we say excellent, we are talking about carrying a spirit of an excellent spirit before the Lord, all right? Now, values are important. Values are our beliefs and principles that will guide us and that will shape us and ensure that it gives us a purpose for what we are doing, how we are doing it, and why we are doing it in the first place. Values. So it is very important for us as a church to revisit our values every now and then, so that our values are ingrained in us and that we can be faithful in being who we are called to be and doing what we are called to do. Now, I also just like to let you know that every church that has Christ Jesus as the head of the church will ultimately have its values centered on Christ, godly values centered on Christ. But there are values that are a bit more specific as well to the local church, because God has gifted the local church with spiritual DNA that's unique for the local church, as well as a calling for the local church. All right? So, at Grace City Church, we then desire and endeavor to be generous, to be relational, to be active, to be Christ-like, and to have an excellent spirit. Okay? Excellence. Now, today, this morning, we will be focusing on our second value. That's R. And R is for relational. Okay? Relational. Now, I just like to share with you some reflections that I had. My family and I, we went back to Singapore in January. And in that trip itself, it was our first trip back to Singapore after 3 years. So we have not visited a lot of people, but we wanted to actually spend time more with family. So we didn't tell many people that we are going back. But it turned out that when we went back itself, that we end up meeting so many people, all our entire schedule was maxed out. We were having, on certain days, literally double meals. Like, you know, double breakfasts, double lunches, double dinners, and even with a supper thereafter. So for sure, we definitely put... I will speak for myself, you know. My wife is very disciplined. I put on a lot of weight. And the weighing scale doesn't lie, I think. Okay? But during that time, as we were going through all the different meetings at the end of the day, I remember that we were reflecting over the conversations that we were having during those meetups with family, with friends. And generally, we would say that there were some meetups or some conversations that were with, you know, we felt close to them. You know, it felt like it was a closer kind of relationship and there was a great connection. It was a good meetup. And there were those that when we met up, we felt like, oh, it feels a little bit transactional, you know, kind of a thing. So a close relationship type of things would be like, you know that the person actually makes the effort to meet up with you, sacrifice time, and would actually listen. There's authenticity in the conversation. You're able to be open with them. You're able to be vulnerable. You're able to share your heart with them. And you know that these are the people who will not only listen to you, but they will actually help you as well. They're there to support you. Authentic relationships. And then you have the transactional kind that feels a little bit superficial. You know, it feels like, you know, the kind of relationship where it is as good as long as it carries a value or it serves a function. And thereafter, you know, it's like what they say, if you're out of sight, it becomes out of mind as well. And a lot of them, probably we might encounter such what we call transactional relationships in the workplace, in the marketplace, right? You're good with the plumber who comes to your house, you chat and you can laugh and everything. And once he's out of your house, that's it. So who are you again? You know, transactional relationships. Have you ever wondered, what's God's idea of a relationship? What is God's idea of a relationship? Let's look at a few Bible verses this morning. Just three Bible verses. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. Here, God is telling His people, Israel, okay? And He said this, I have loved you with an everlasting love. So the love that God has for His people, Israel, is an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Let's look at Luke chapter 22, verse 20. Now this is Jesus speaking to His disciples at what we now know and we call as the Last Supper. And Jesus said this. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. New covenant. Let's look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Now, Jesus, as what Pastor Jim has brought us through earlier on, in the Great Commission that He gave to His disciples, which includes us, by the way, right? He gives them this promise at the end of it. And He says, behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Always to the end of the age. Now, as we look through these three verses, there are probably a few adjectives that come to your mind on how you would describe God's idea of a relationship. But this morning, I'd just like to share with you two hallmarks of God's idea of a relationship. Two. One, the first one is God is covenantal. Covenantal comes from the word covenant. And covenant is some of the legal terms, or those who are familiar with legal terms, it's like a binding contract. But may I propose to you that in the biblical context, covenant is not just a binding contract. It is something that is deeply personal. It is wholehearted. It is not half-hearted. It's something that God gives of himself. He binds himself to. Covenantal. Now, in amongst human relationships, the closest form of that type of covenantal relationship that we see, that God desires to have with us, is found in the institution of marriage. So when in a marriage between a man and a woman, the husband and wife, they give themselves wholeheartedly to each other, right? And so it is, they don't hold back. They are one. And it requires faithfulness. That is why in a marriage vow, it says, till death do us part. And in Matthew, it says, what God has put together, let no man put asunder. That means let no man separate. Covenantal. The second hallmark of God's idea of relationship is love. God's idea of a relationship is always characterized, motivated, exemplified by love. And we know that love, God's idea of love, is not superficial. It is not glossy. But it is real and is authentic. It is not transient, not wavering, not compromising. But it is faithful, is wholehearted, and is true. And it's not like the type of love that you see in the world, but it is radical love. I mean, when you hear of radical love, think of how Jesus loved the people. Radical love. Now, I'd like us then to just pause for a moment and have this thought. Just think about it. What type of relationships do we have in church, which is the family of God? How deep are our relationships in church? Can the people who are living in the world out there of fleeting pleasures, of superficiality, who are living in a culture of instant gratification, non-committal type of relationships, can they find genuine, covenantal, authentic relationships in the church today, which is also called the family of God? At Grace City Church, we desire to be a church, a family of God, that are genuinely and authentically relational, not transactional and not superficial. Amen? Amen. I like to see the mother just bundle up and just walk out like this. Right? Authentic. Now, I'm sure that all of us here, we desire to have authentic relationships where we are able to not only truly encourage and support one another, but we can also encounter and experience the true love of God in and through our community. Amen? I'm sure that's what we desire. The question is, how do we build such a community that lives and breathes in the love of God? And how do we actually grow deeper in love for God, individually and as a community? When I say community, it includes within our biological family as well. How do we grow deeper in love with God? So I would like to suggest to you that we start by looking at our core and primary identity. And it's something that we really need to grasp. We really need to internalize it and assimilate it. That means live it out. our core identity. You would have heard me mention in earlier sermons before. As Christians, as followers of Christ, in our deepest of hearts, our deepest of men, our core identity is that we are children of God. We are sons and daughters of God. That's our core identity. Then comes the roles and the vocations that God has entrusted us that we play. Roles and vocations such as like being parents or being grandparents or teachers or engineers, accountants. That's the role and the vocations that we play. But at the heart of it is that you, as children of God, are a son and a daughter of the Most High God. Now, just as how most children would bear resemblance to their biological parents, right? Right? We look at our children and we say, oh, look at her. She's got the eyes of her mom. She's got the nose, the beautiful nose of her mom. She's got the lips and the mouth of her mom. She's got the ears, the shape, so beautifully shaped like her mom. And thank God she's got the heart of the father as well. Just joking, okay? So children will bear resemblance to their biological parents in the same way then. As children of God, we should also reflect the image of our Heavenly Father. Amen. So, if you recall, in 1 John chapter 4, the Apostle John makes this declaration, and he says that God is love. God is love. Now, when he used the word love there, in Greek, he used the word agape. Now, agape is the type of divine, generally speaking, okay, agape love is a divine type of love that is the highest form of love that we know. It is sacrificial and unconditional in nature. And we remember that the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he wrote a hymn of love, right? He said, love is patient, love is kind. The word that he used for love there is also agape. So when we read love is patient, love is kind, the next slide please. When we read love is patient and love is kind, and we say that God is love, then we can actually substitute and say that God is patient and God is kind. In the same way, as children of God who bears his image, we would also then say, we should also then be able to say, I am patient, I am kind. Now, as believers of Christ, because we are supposed to bear the image of God to the world, remember this. We are to reflect the image of God in and through the roles and the vocations that we have. How do I reflect the image of God as a parent? How do I reflect the image of God as a grandparent, or as a teacher, or as an engineer? How do I reflect the image of God? Can you see that's the order? We are not trying, we are not first a parent or a teacher trying to be a child of God. No. When we come to know Christ, we become a new creation. And if we are a new creation in Christ, so it means that how do I now reflect my Father, my Heavenly Father, through the roles that I play? Now, I'd like to encourage us this thing. People should be able to see how the true God and how true love looks like in and through us. Now, there are quite a few aspects about relations or being relational that we can talk about. How do we relate to people? How do we relate to the government? But this morning, I just like to go on three broad categories, and I call them the three loves. The first one is the love for God, love for one another, and love for the world. Now, let's start with the most important thing, the most fundamental, the love for God. This is, for children of God, followers of Christ, this is the starting point. Love for God. Now, if we are to reflect the image of God, and God is love, then literally, God's love must be flowing in and through our veins, right? God's love must be the source, it must be the wellspring, the fountainhead of all the love that's within us. Only when we have truly encountered the love of God, only then will we be able to love others in the same way that God loves us. Because we cannot give what we do not have, right? If it's not in my bank account, I can't give in that. So I can't love others if I have not first truly loved or received the love of God, encountered the love of God. So before we ask the question on how do we love God deeper, how do we grow in our love for God, let us first ask this question. Who do we see God as? As in, how do we relate to God? Because you see, who we see God as will determine how we develop our relationship with Him. I say that again. Who we see God as will determine how we develop our relationship with Him. Now, do we see God as our good Heavenly Father? As like what we see, you know, in Christ Jesus when He lived His life on earth. A God who is personal, a God who is loving, a God who is merciful, who is compassionate, who is gracious, who is faithful. Do we know this God who has been giving us second chances and third chances and fourth chances? Do we know this God who sent, who loved the world so much that He sent His only Son to go to the cross in our place, to die for our sins, so that whoever would believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, will not need to perish eternally, but will live eternally in Christ? Do we know Him? More than just reading about God, have we actually known Him personally in our hearts? Do we know His great love for us? Do we realize the extent of His grace and His mercy in our lives? Do we actually know how much compassion He has given us? How faithful He has been in our lives? Just reflect on that. Secondly, do we also know God as the holy and righteous God? The God who created the heavens and the earth, the universe, who called all the stars by name. The God who is so holy, He dwells in unapproachable light. Now, this is the God that the prophets of old, like Ezekiel and Daniel, like Apostle John and Apostle Paul, whom they saw in their visions of glory. When they saw God, when they saw Jesus, in the fullness of His splendor and of His majesty and of His glory, they all fell like dead men, like dead. And even when the Spirit of God or an angel were to lift them up and help them to stand back up again, they stood with much fear and trembling. Now, many of us, we know God as our good Heavenly Father, and we use very endearing terms like Abba, Father. We sing about that as well, right? But do we also know and encounter Him and know Him as the Almighty God, the Holy One who dwells in unapproachable light. Thirdly, or do we think that God is just like a cosmic vending machine? You know, you put in something and you get out something out of it. He's like a genie in the bottle. Or he's like some form of spiritual insurance, you know, that you pull out when you are in trouble. Does God enter, does he come into our picture, the picture of our lives, only when we need him? And then when we are out of trouble, we conveniently put him back into a pocket of our lives and move on in that sense. Who we see God as will determine how we develop our relationship with him. Next, how do we love God? How do we grow in our love for him? Now, we all know here, love is relational. It is meant to be a two-way street. True love not only takes and receives, but true love gives as well. So similar to any human relationship, how we develop our relationship for God is we spend time with him. Spend time reading his word. What does he have to say to you? Spend time communing with him, talking to him. I'm reminded, I had some conversations with some brothers here and some of my personal friends, and they told me how they would talk to God throughout the day, not only in the morning and in the night before they sleep, but throughout the day. As they go about doing their work, they say, Lord, how do I do this? Lord, can you show me how to do this? And when God shows them how to do it, they say, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for helping me. They remember their P's and Q's. And then when they meet another trouble, they say, oh, but Lord, how do I do this? So they are walking and talking with God throughout the day, like how you would in a human relationship. So reading his word, praying unceasingly, and do we spend time worshiping him? As in, do we sit at his feet and just not have anything else? The phone is away, it's on silent, or it's on do not disturb. And we just sit there and we just worship him. We choose the better part. We choose not to be a Martha doing so busy doing things, but we choose to sit at his feet and just to worship him. Just to enjoy his presence. Now, the more time that we spend with someone, the more likely we will be attached to that person, and the more likely we will become more alike to that person. Right? It's time. We have to put in time and spend it with the Lord. Now, how do we know that we are growing in our love for God? What are the indicators? We look at John chapter 14. Verse 21, it says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So, we know that we are growing in our love for God when we start having a love for his word. And not just having a love for his word, that means in terms of just Bible studies, but we have a love to obey his words as well, to do his words. Because similar to a human relationship, if we love somebody, we will want to do things that will please and that will delight the person, right? I mean, if you think about what a man and a woman would do when they are in love, the extent that they would go. I mean, last time when I thought about it, you know, the extent that I'll go gives me shivers right now even, you know. The extent that we'll go. And sometimes we confuse that, though, with puppy love or romantic love or that kind of love that you watch on Korean dramas, right? You see, when we love God, right, not only do we actually love his word, but we realize that when we walk in his word, that is where we experience true freedom. And that's where we experience true contentment, true satisfaction. Because this word comes from the God who created us, from the God who designed us, who mapped out our lives. So obviously, if you follow the owner's manual, you should be pretty much in good stead, right? Yeah? The second indicator, not only will we love His word, but we will long for His presence. We will long to just want to spend time in His presence. And sometimes spending time in God's presence doesn't mean that you have to say anything. It means that you just have to enter into His presence in that secret closet and say, Lord, Father, I'm here. And just be silent before Him. Spending time in His presence. I remember yesterday when I was driving in the car, I was alone in the car. And I've always got the worship music that's playing as I'm driving. And just at that few one or two songs, I felt within my heart just such a desire just to sing and to worship. And as I did that, I could literally feel as if Jesus was just next to me. He was in the car with me. And there was a blanket that just seems to just cover me. And as I was driving with my shades on, tears were just coming down. And I said, oh God, thank you for being here. God is always with us. But thank you for being so tangibly here at this moment, right now. Do we long to be in His presence? And thirdly, we should obviously be more Christ-like, be more like Him. Now, how do we know that we are more Christ-like? We have to see the evidence of something, right? The evidence of the Spirit at work in us. And that's where we look at the fruit of the Spirit. So we have love, joy, peace. We have kindness, goodness, patience, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, all of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit will not come in all at once and just download it to us like what you watch in Matrix. They put in a disc and then you get everything. No, it doesn't. It will become, however, it should become, however, progressively evident. So the person will not be perfectly loving, will not be perfectly patient. I am far from being perfectly patient. You know, I won't tell you right now what happened this morning. I was driving to church. Probably, you know, the devil knows that I'm going to be talking about love. And so he orchestrated certain things, you know, and it happened. And I was like, oh, God, at that point of time, all my hands wanted to go up, you know, not in worship, but in a different form. Patience. It should become progressively evident in our lives. And so, I'd like to ask us this morning, how is our relationship with God today? Are we serving God because we just want something from Him? We just want Him to bless us? Are we serving God because we're just going through a routine? It's something that we have to do as a Christian. Or are we serving Him because we simply love Him? We adore Him. Now, it is very possible, especially in a church, it is very possible for many of us, if we are not careful, to be doing a lot of right things. We are attending, doing a lot of ministries, we are attending a lot of church meetings, you know, we are attending this and that and serving here and there. But then, in fact, our love for Him has grown cold. And this was the case for the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation chapter 2 that we read about. Jesus acknowledged and He affirmed this church for their works, for being patiently enduring the challenges that they were going through. He acknowledged that they were devoted to the truth, to upholding the truth, the true doctrines. They fight for it. They resist false doctrines. But He calls them out on this one thing. And He says that they have lost their first love for Him. And when Jesus told the church that, he then calls the church to repent, meaning that they have sinned in this regard. Because they have lost their first love, they need to repent and turn back to Jesus. Otherwise, God will remove their lampstand. To remove their lampstand means God will judge them and the church will cease to exist. So, brothers and sisters, have we lost that loving feeling? How many of you know that song? You lost that loving feeling. I can't really sing very well. Better not spoil the song. I mean, you know the song by they call them by the Righteous Brothers, right? So I think we can say Righteous Brothers. Hopefully that they are all in heaven right now with the loving feeling. Have we lost that loving feeling for the one who saved us, the lover of our souls? Let not our first love for Christ go cold or become even lukewarm. If we no longer have the passion and the zeal for Christ, if we no longer actually look forward to just being in his presence, to just spend time with him, to sit at his feet, then may I encourage us, repent and turn back to him. Jesus has promised this. He said that those who draw near to him, he will draw near to them. And I'd like to ask you to just ask God to revive your first love for him. Ask him to give you a fresh encounter with Christ. Give you a fresh experience with his love of being in his presence. Because in his presence is fullness of joy. Don't be afraid to ask God. God desires to give us good gifts and the Spirit. After all, remember, God has already sent his only Son to you for you. Keep asking and you will receive. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking, and the door will be opened. Let's look at the second love for this morning. Love one another. One another here refers to the church, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, again, we ask this question. How do we relate to one another in church? Who do we see each other as? Do we see that person over there as just another Christian who happened to be worshiping in the same church? Do we see that person, oh yeah, I know that person, but I only see that person once a week or maybe once in a few weeks? Or do we see one another as a means to an end? Meaning, like, do we see that person as a potential business contact? Do we see that person as a potential life partner? Or for those of us who are in ministry, do we see the congregants, do we see the members as a means to achieve my goal of making the church and the ministry big and popular? Are they a means to an end? I really pray that none of us here in Grace City Church would regard or treat anyone or treat each other in any of these ways. And I think that this prayer is already being fulfilled and it's already here. This is what I can see. So allow me, please, to repeat and to nag again. As Christians, we are first and foremost children of God. So what that means is that all of us are fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. All of us are siblings. Not just in this world, but even for eternity. So if there are people whom we are struggling to accept as a sibling, as a fellow brother and sister in Christ, I suggest do your best to accept now, because we're going to see each other for quite a long time in eternity. How then are we to love our fellow brothers and sisters? There are many Bible passages that speaks on this. I'm just going to go through one passage. And that one passage comes from the hymn of love, which the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13. So I'm just going to go through a little bit, just to give us a bit of like a running commentary on it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We look at the first one and two, verses 1 and 2. Now, if I speak in the tongues of men and of or of angels, but I do not have love, I'm only like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, I can fathom all mysteries, all knowledge. If I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. So what that means is that even if I'm given spiritual gifts, even if I can move prophetically, I can do mighty miracles of faith, but I do not actually love one another or love my fellow brother or my fellow sister, then in fact, I'm nothing. It's pointless. Verse 3 says, if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. So even if I'm the greatest philanthropist in the world, even if I do a massive amount of missions work, charity work, even if I'm willing to give my body, my own body, to be sacrificed for a worthy cause, but I do not actually love my brethren, then everything is just a waste. It will be just in vain. Verse 4, love is patient and love is kind. So following from last Sunday's message by Pastor Kara on generosity, can we be generous in giving and showing each other grace, mercy, and compassion? Can we be generous in that? Can we recognize that all of us, we are works in progress? We are all far from perfect. I don't think any of us have reached perfection yet. So, can we cut slack for each other and give room for each other to learn and to grow? Are we able to do that? Moving on, love does not envy, it does not boast, and it is not proud. We have to recognize that God has made all of us different. He has given us different callings, different giftings, and these, the differences, are meant for us to support and complement one another, not to compete with one another, but to complement one another. Look at the five fingers on your hand. Okay, most of us, praise the Lord, thank God, we have five fingers. But if you look at each of your five fingers, each of them looks different, right? Different in use, different in size. You got the thumb that looks really stocky. The last finger, the pinky, that looks really weak. But it is only when all five fingers are together, working together, that your hand will have strength. Strength as how it was originally meant to have. So, because of that, let us not be jealous of each other, the gifts that each other might have. Let us not be jealous. Let us not boast. Let us not become arrogant or proud about who we are and what we can do. Remember, God is the one who gave us the abilities and the gifts. In fact, the very breath in our lungs comes from Him. So stay humble, therefore. Verse 5, love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. So let us not put others down, but let us seek to lift up our brothers and sisters. Let us not put ourselves on a pedestal, but let us esteem others as greater than us, than ourselves. Love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Let us keep calm. Let us be temperate and measured in our reactions to one another. In the last week, this is an advice that I have to keep reminding myself. Keep calm, be temperate, and be measured in my reaction. Let us not bear grudges or resentment towards one another, but let us forgive and bless one another. Verse 6. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. So let us not join in or encourage wrongdoing, such as gossip, backbiting, rumor-mongering, but let us instead promote peace and truth. Wrongdoing, we don't rejoice in it, but we rejoice in the truth. Finally, verse 7, it says, love always protects. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. As a family of God, let us always protect one another. Let us always trust one another. Let us always hope for the best in and for one another. And let us persevere in all of these things. We are called to lay down our lives for one another. We are called to serve one another in the humblest of ways and attitude, as Jesus, our Lord and our Master, did. Now, speaking from my personal experience, I can tell you it's not easy, because I still do get irritated, annoyed, I still do get impatient, and I struggle with those who wrong me and who point fingers at me. I'm sure none of you have these problems. But I thank God that God will nudge my heart, and He will prompt me, and He will counsel me. And then my response to that is that many times I know I have to actually get on my knees, I humble myself, and I ask for His forgiveness, and I ask Him to help me to move along and to do better. I will ask God to give me a greater experience and revelation of who He is and of His love and of His grace for me, so that I can love others and give others grace in the way that He has given me grace. Now, it is one thing to know what is required, but it's quite another thing to do it. Only when we are able to listen, when we are willing to listen, when we are willing to humble ourselves, admit our wrong, allow God to work in us, only then will we be able to grow in our inner man and to grow in God's love. And this word keeps coming back to me to remind me that God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Thirdly, the third love, love for the world. How do we relate to the world around us? What do we see the world as? Do we see it as a mission field that's white for harvest, for Christ? Or do we see it as a playground to fulfill our sensual desires and our earthly ambitions? In John 3:16, many of us would have heard this verse. It's probably the most popular passage in the Bible across the world. God so loved the world, He gave His only Son to die for us, that whosoever believes in Him, Jesus Christ, shall not die, shall not perish, but have everlasting, eternal life. God so loved the world, past tense, but the good news is this, He still loves the world. Amen. God still loves the world. And that is why he has commissioned us, his disciples, to be in the world, to go out into the world with the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of Christ. And that is why he calls us to implore the world on God's behalf as his ambassadors. He says, would you return to him? Would you return to your maker, to the one who gave his only son for you so that you need not perish eternally, but that you may have eternal life? He commissions us to do that. Now, while we are to go into the world to make disciples, we are, however, not to love the world or become like the world. It is impossible for us to love God and to love the world at the same time. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, Paul will put it this way, what fellowship does darkness have with light? You can't. In 1 John chapter 2, the Apostle John would say that if we love the world, if we love the ways of the world, the glitter of the world, the gratification of the world, then actually the love of the Father is not in us. It's either or. It's not an end condition. It's an all condition. It's either one or the other. And so then, in the same thinking, in running in the same vein, we should not, as children of God, we should not be surprised that the world will not love the true follower of Christ. In fact, Jesus himself said this in John chapter 15, and he says that the world will hate the true follower of Christ. We should not be surprised about that, because one is light and the other is darkness. But you see, the world and all of its desires are all passing away. And so will those who love the world. But the one who loves God, who shuns away from all these temptations, who abides in his word, who follows his word, this one will live with Christ forever. So, in a nutshell, three loves that we talk about. Love God as children of God. This is the starting point. This is the fountainhead of all of our relationships. Love one another, not superficially, but with God's agape love, so that the world may know that we are disciples of the true God and they may know what is true love. And so love God, love one another, but love not the world. So we should be in the world to reach out to, with the gospel of Christ, but we should not become like the world, because we cannot love God and love the world at the same time. We can't. I'd like to invite the worship team up at this point. And as the worship team is coming up, I'd like the rest of us, all of us, to just spend some time to reflect. This year, we want to spend time to reflect, to discern what God is saying to us, and to put it into practice, to embody it. Let us reflect this day, today, right now. How is our relationship with God today? How is our relationship with God today? Where are we in our relationship with Him today? How is our relationship with one another in the church today? Who do we see each other as? Are we truly in love with God? Or are we actually two-timing God and loving the world at the same time? Let's just spend some time to just reflect. What is God showing you? Well, where is your heart? Where is our heart with Him today? Now, if you just look up for a moment, I know that today's message may sound very basic and very elementary to some of us here in terms of Christian knowledge. But you see, it's not how much we know about God or how much theology we have that makes us productive in our faith and in our relationship with God. But it's how much we are living out the Word of God that determines if our knowledge of God is productive. That's in 2 Peter chapter 1. At Grace City Church, we are children of God and disciples of Christ Jesus. We desire to be relational people of godly influence to the people around us, to Perth and beyond. I've had conversations with various members and leaders here, and I heard that over the last few years, Grace City Church have seen many backpackers come in, students, international students, especially parents of church members who have come and who have now since returned back to their home country or relocated. And many of them have actually carried with them the spiritual blessings, the spiritual deposit that has been deposited into their lives during their stay here. Now, while we pray that the larger body of Christ and Christians everywhere will have unity and that they will be at peace with one another, let us also do our part to make Grace City Church a place where pre-believers of Christ are truly able to encounter Christ Jesus, that they will know the true love of God by the agape love that we have and demonstrate amongst ourselves, by the authentic relationships that they can experience here in our Grace City Church. Amen. Can we respond to the Lord now with this worship song?